us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Come on, look at somebody next to you and tell them you're a little bit strange. Look at somebody else and tell them you're different. Praise God. What does it mean that we are a prophetic people? We are filled with the presence of God. Praise God. And we are peculiar. Now, one of the primary ways that we are different is because the rest of the world is looking, is observing the primary things that are happening in the world around them through a natural lens. But one of the things that makes the people of God peculiar is the fact that you're looking at life differently. You're looking at adversity differently. You're not looking at the natural world and making analysis about what's happening based on what's happening around you, but you have an embedded knowledge that comes from the presence of God. That knowledge gives you hope. The hope is, number one, no matter what happens here on the earth, I'm going to heaven. That is an embedded knowledge that makes me different. So when I come into the house of God, I'm not looking at what's happening through the natural lens, but I'm making observation through a heavenly lens. I've already read the back of the book, and guess what? I win. My wife wins. My baby wins. I know there's trouble in this life, but I've come to the house of God today to magnify the Lord, because one day, it won't be very long, I'm going to be dancing on streets made of gold. Right now, I'm just practicing. Right now, I'm just warming up. Come on. Did you have a made up mind today that said, I've come to practice what I'm going to be doing for eternity? I've come to praise him. Little more monitor, please, sir. Thank you. We're different. We're strange. We're pilgrims. We are peculiar. Praise God. So we come into the house of God singing and dancing and praise, and we have an embedded knowledge that no matter what happens in my life, I win. I am victorious. This is the knowledge that Job had. He said, I hope the situation changes. But even if the situation doesn't change, even if the diagnosis continues to be terminal, even if I die and my life is extinguished, there's coming a day that I'm going to get back up. I'm telling somebody here today, there's an embedded knowledge that I am filled with the Spirit of God, and I have the spirit of a resurrection. I've read the back of the book, and I win. I win. I win. Come on, that's a reason today to praise him. Happy Independence Day today. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go to the Word of God. Praise God. And I'm going to try to get out of the way so that you can gather with your family and have a good time of fellowship. We're not going to have an evening service tonight, so we have to milk this service for everything that it's worth. How many of you are prepared to do that today? Praise God. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shaco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shaco and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. So they were opposed one to the other, and there was a valley between them. We could preach about that for just a moment. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had graves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. As long as the enemy has a target, we're going to be all right. Gives you something to throw a spear at. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is not the will of God for the people of God to be looking at the circumstance through the natural lens. But once they embraced the idea of the Philistine, then they were afraid. And the Philistine came on, 41, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him because he was looking at the outside. He was looking at the finite analysis of what was happening, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. All finite analysis. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear. I see your instruments of war. I see the tools that you have. But I'm not making analysis through the finite analysis and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. God is my defense. God is my fortress. God is my shield. God is my buckler. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I'm telling you, there are some days that are different than other days. This day, God is going to deliver you into my hand. And I will smite you and take your head from off you. This is a visionary man who said, I don't know how it's going to end, but let me go ahead and prophesy to my enemy. I'll smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the earth, and all the earth is going to know that there is a God in Israel. David was saying, I don't know how it's going to befall me, but I've got confidence in God. I just feel like encouraging somebody here today and tell you, you need to make up your mind that no matter what happens in your life, you're going to make God look good. Listen, I don't know how it's going to go down, but I made up my mind. I'm going to make God look good. That's why I clap my hands. That's why I shout. Because no matter what, God is good. I'm here to declare to the enemy today that you brought your best against some people in the house of God. But I believe there are some people here that say, I'm going to praise God. Because when I praise him in the middle of my storm, it makes God look good. Come on, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. People of faith shout before the walls come down because they have an expectation that God's going to do the work. Come on, I wonder if there's anybody here today. You're looking at some walls in your life and you say, I don't know how it's going to come down, but I'm going to praise God anyhow. I don't know how the giant's going to fall. Come on, go ahead and take just a moment and give God some praise and magnify him and lift him up. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. God's going to. Come on, how big is your giant today? How tall are the walls in your life? God with a voice of triumph. God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. I want to preach for just a moment with the help of the Holy Ghost, Independence Day. Independence Day. I want to stand as a 38-year-old man in the house of God today and say that I am thankful for all of the men and women that I have been exposed to in my life who have conquered great things for the sake of my independence. I'm thankful. I am thankful. I am above and beyond measure thankful to have been created and to live in the day that I am living in. I'm thankful. I'm thankful to have the parents that I have. I am thankful today to have the children that I have. I'm thankful to be in an apostolic church today. There are all kinds of places that I could have been born in the world. There are all kinds of times that I could have existed, but I am thankful today to be living in the reality that I'm living in. I'm thankful to be a part of this great nation, the finite structure, the experiment that is the United States of America. I'm thankful that some men and women who had a vision, they had an idea of a more perfect union. They had an idea that there could be a place where everybody could have equal opportunity to come and to live free. I'm thankful for the men who sacrificed their lives and bled and died to give us this great land. I don't know about you today, but and if there are any soldiers in the house, let's go ahead and give them some thanks for just a moment for making sacrifice to defend and preserve this union. Come on, I think that's worthy of a standing ovation today. I'm thankful for men and women who have created the opportunities that we have today to be free. I don't take it for granted today. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to be American and apostolic. Thankful to it's just the best of both worlds. There's never been a time in the history of the world that we have had the unique opportunities that we have today, because we have been entrusted with a great faith, a great anointing. I heard a denominational preacher talking this week, and he was talking about the Bible, and he was talking about the word or the canon, and he was talking about the fact that it's all fixed and it's all structured already, and there is no revelation, and there is no unfolding knowledge, and there is no divine impartation. I'm thankful to be apostolic today. I'm thankful that we don't believe a doctrine that says speaking in tongues was for a previous dispensation. I'm thankful today that when my family came to the church, somebody was still preaching about Acts 2:38, and somebody was still preaching that there's only one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in ye all. I'm thankful that the world that I came out of, I didn't have to stay bound up. I didn't have to stay in prison to dead religion. I'm thankful that when my dad came to the church, he had already made up his mind. I was born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic. But I'm so thankful that an apostolic preacher was willing to teach a Bible study. I'm so thankful that that finite structure, that dead religion, didn't have to define my family, but I'm thankful for a preacher that said there's more than that dead religious structure. There's more than that mysticism and that humanism and that strategy and approach to God. But somebody said you can receive the spirit of a divine God, and it can indwell the inside of you, and God can make you a new creation. I'm thankful today to be in a place where the horizontal governmental structure in my life and the divine supernatural has intersected. What that has done for us is created a unique opportunity for revival. It's created, I'm just telling you, young person, there's never been a time like the day that you're living in. There's never been a moment for you to have victory like you can have it. I don't care how bad it is in your life. You've got a reason to thank God. I don't care what you do or do not have. You've got a reason to celebrate today. God has been good. Praise God. I'm thankful for people in my life who didn't just say, well, it is what it is. I'm thankful that when God gave my dad a dream and sent us to the city of Birmingham, that we found an anointed apostolic man, a pastor who is now moving into a bishop role in this church. I'm thankful to have a father-in-law and a man of God in my life that came to the city of Birmingham, and he saw some things that were indomitable against the kingdom of God coming to pass. God had given him revelation because of the Holy Ghost, and God had given him some understanding about what could be. I'm thankful he didn't come to the city of Birmingham and look around and say, well, it is what it is. It's always been this way, and it's always going to be this way. I'm thankful that there was a leadership who came to the city of Birmingham and said, there's an indomitable structure that's risen up against the establishment of the kingdom of God, but that giant's coming down. The giant of racism is coming down. The giant of mediocre worship is coming down. We are the beneficiary today of somebody who said it's always been this way, but it isn't going to stay this way. What a great foundation. I give honor to those people. Give honor to my parents today for making the sacrifice and making the leap and bringing me to a place where I could experience freedom and revelation. And it's so incredible to me. When I was young, I didn't feel thankful about it. I looked at all of the strongholds, the family things that we had dealt with, and all of the impenetrable things, and I saw those structures, those defiant things, the voices that were inside of me, and I could not reconcile them. I couldn't quite wrap my mind around it and figure it out, but I am thankful that they brought me to a place where somebody kept imparting revelation and knowledge. I'm thankful to be in a place today of spirit and of truth. I just want to tell you, young people, that if you can look throughout the history of the world, there has never been a people freer than you are. There's never been, I don't care what your story is today, if you can look throughout human history, there's never been a people who is more free in terms of government, who is more free in terms of social structures, who is more free in terms of opportunity. But let me tell you something. When you bring all of that together with the empowerment of the Holy Ghost, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. There are some factors that have come together for this generation that make us the freest people who have ever been on the planet. There's never been anybody in human history with the opportunity that we have. We are free. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm free. The story of David and Goliath is not just a physical story. It is, and we have to be careful not to skip over the fact that the events in Scripture that are outlined historically are physical events. They are real events, but the story is not just a physical one. It is a symbol for every generation, because there are always indomitable forces. There are always structures and strongholds that stand defiant against the kingdom of God in the world. All of our natural freedoms hinge on the victories won in the spirit world. Since the very first confrontation between humanity and the serpent in the Garden of Eden, there has been a power struggle. But that power struggle is in the earth, and it is for humanity. There's not a power struggle happening in heaven. When we say God is omnipotent, we say that God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's no sleep or slumber in him. There is no variableness in God. Neither is there even a hint or a shadow of turning. What God has been, he is able to be today, and he is going to continue to be in the future. The God that parted Red Seas is still parting Red Seas. The God that toppled giants is still toppling giants today. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. There are violators that are represented by the kingdom of darkness, and those violators attempt to press their way into your world and establish what can be in your world. And those violators have always been violating. They violate family and they violate the structures of the word of God that have been established, that are forever settled. That's what's happening in our world today. There is a spirit of Antichrist that is rising up, that is trying to overthrow the order of God. But I've come to tell you, I don't care what the world is doing today, there's still a word of God that is true, and God is looking for a people that is willing to take that knowledge, that understanding, and go back into the world and say, I'm sorry. Can I just be plain today? God's looking for a people that'll go back into the world and say, I don't care what you think human sexuality should look like. There's still divine order. There's still a man and a woman. And that union joined together in matrimony before God. I'm telling you, there are violators in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is on social media and it's attempting to overthrow the plan of God. But there's still a people of God that's preaching the word of God in the city of Birmingham that said that spirit isn't getting in this church. It's not getting in this youth group. It suffers violence. The violent take it by force. The violent press their way into the kingdom. The violent worship. I just want to tell you, it is the will of God for every time the doors of this church are open, for the prayer rooms in this church to be hot. It is the will of God that every time the doors of this church are open, that the front pews of this church are full until God fills the whole building. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for the people of God to say, if there's a space open in front of me, I'm pressing forward. Because everything in life happens by degrees. The enemy's going to come in and he's going to try to steal the bean patch. He's going to say, look, it's been a long week. Maybe I'm going through some difficult circumstances. Maybe life isn't what it can be. But I'm telling you, it's the will of God that there be a church that is pressing. If there's a spot available in front of me, I'm going to fill it. If there's a place in the altar open for prayer, I'm going to fill it. If there's a place open for worship, I'm going to fill it. I'm not going to allow myself to go out the back door by degrees, being pushed around by life and being pushed around by circumstance. But I've made up my mind. If I'm breathing, there's going to be a pressing, anointed, powerful church establishing itself in my city. Come on, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Let the church say it be so with me. As David makes his way to the Israelite camp in our text, he is an unknown to the Philistines. They don't know who he is. Historians say he's somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 16 years old. Don't tell me that youth need to grow up before they make an impact for the kingdom of God. Don't tell me that they need to grow up before they begin to press in and praise and worship. Praise and worship, anointing is formed in youth. That's where the battles are won. He comes to the Philistines and he comes to the Israelite camp, and they don't know who he is. Saul doesn't know him. The Israelites don't know him. The Philistines don't know him. And the problem is that many times when someone is young and anointed, their activities are seen as hubristic. Who do you think that you are? See, the problem is before that is ever uttered out of somebody's mouth, Brother Kadarius, it reverberates around in the head. Am I right? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? It's seen as arrogance when you don't know. When you don't know what's been happening in David's life. When you don't know the private victories, the private prayers that he's been praying. When you don't know about the wrestling match between the angel of the Lord and Jacob at Jabbok. When you don't know the words. Because we can't read people's thoughts. And we are not omniscient. I am not God. And many times we are interpreting life through a natural lens. We're making evaluations about what's happening through what we see with the natural eye. But things seen do not come from things which do appear. Which means my primary analysis cannot be observing the physical world through what I see with my natural eye, because my natural eye is broken in the way that it observes, and my natural mind is broken in the way that it analyzes, and the human heart is deceitful. And so many, David comes to the Israelite camp, and he comes running up. He's eager. He's idealistic. He's just bringing bread to his brothers. He's just trying to help. He's doing the work of a son. He is Jesse's boy. He's eager. And so he comes running up and he slides into the camp and he's out of breath and hey guys, hey Shama. He's greeting his brethren and he's greeting the Israelites and he's just glad to be there. And he starts listening to the sounds of Goliath and the Philistine army and the boast and the bragging. But something has happened in David's life. David has been keeping his father's sheep. David has been in a place of isolation. He has been alone. He has been by himself. And many of the things that have happened in David's life, nobody around him understand. They don't see it. They don't know it. They can't comprehend it. And so he comes into the camp, and he hears the report of the Philistines, and he hears Goliath's retort. And then he looks over, and he sees the Israelites, and he observes their response. And he's standing, you could say he's standing in a valley of decision. He's standing between one indomitable fortress, one place, one high place, one mountaintop of a people who are going to possess the land, and they're going to claim the land, and they're going to push the... I mean, this goes all the way back to Noah. This goes all the way back to Ham and Shem and Japheth. This goes all the way back to a curse, and it goes all the way back to a cursed seed that's occupying a land, and God blessing Shem and Japheth. And I'm telling you, it's big business, but he's standing in this place, and he hears the report of the Philistines. And then he looks over at the nation of Israel. He looks at a king that is hiding. He looks at a people that have embraced a narrative that this is the way it is. This is the way it's been. This is the way that it's always going to be. And David says, Hold on. What do you mean this is the way it's always been and the way it's always going to be? What do you mean this Philistine is uncircumcised? This Philistine isn't filled with the Spirit of God. This Philistine doesn't have a covenant with the Maker of heaven and earth. This Philistine is not in relationship with God. What do you mean this is the way that it's always been and this is the way it's always going to be? It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to continue to unfold this way. He's able. One of the most powerful things that Brother Sutton has taught us to do in theology classes is to get into a conversation with somebody and to reject a premise. To get in the conversation and realize that the entire conversation has been framed incorrectly. And if there was ever anybody in Scripture that was able to reject a premise, it was David in this moment. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. He's caught between a stronghold and a stronghold. And let me tell you something.
What was more powerful than a Philistine stronghold was an Israelite unbelief that said it's going to keep being the way it's always been. The more powerful force is the stronghold that existed in the mind and the heart of the people of God who said this is the way it's always been. The giant's bigger than me. The adversity's bigger than me. The familial dysfunction is bigger than me. I can't make it any different. David said, is there not a cause? There's something bigger than the giant. There's something bigger than the adversary. There is a cause. God has a plan.
See, we tend to think about this in terms of sin, generational sin. And sin is one end of the spectrum. Sin is one part of it. But there's something much bigger than just the conversation about not doing the things you know you're not supposed to do. God's kingdom is not bound up in that. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. That's the entrance into the kingdom of God. But on the other side of all of those thou shalt nots is everything that God has called us to be and everything that God has called us to do and everything. I'm telling you, it's the destiny of God for there to be a church of 1,000 in the city of Birmingham. It's the destiny of God for that. It's the will of God for there to be daughter works all over the city of Birmingham. What is the will of God? The expansion of the kingdom of God. So David's not looking at this in terms of thou shalt nots. The thou shalt nots will not keep you in the process. The thou shalt nots will not make you faithful to your fathers, to keeping your father's sheep. It's not enough to be bound up in the thou shalt nots. That's what happened with the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He said, well, let me tell you about the entrance. Do all the commandments. And he said, I've done those since my youth. And Jesus said, okay, let me tell you what next. Because everything that God is doing in my life is he's doing it by degree. He said, you got the commandments figured out. Now it's time to enter into promise. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. I'm here to tell you that the will of God for your life is bigger than this, all of the things that you're not supposed to do. Because once you get all that squared away, God has a land for you that's flowing with milk and honey. God has some high places for you to walk in among those that are standing by. The entrance is repentance. It's baptism in Jesus' name, and it's the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But beyond that is an expanding kingdom. If you had the telescope and you knew how to observe the world through the natural lens, and you understood the science, you studied it long enough, you would see an expanding kingdom. You would see a universe that's expanding. If you knew how to look under the microscope, you would see new forms of life emerging. It's an expanding kingdom. But all of that is type and shadow. It's a pattern for us to understand that the kingdom of God is expanding, and it's God's will for the kingdom to expand in my life, and it's the will of God for me to pull down some strongholds that are standing in the way of God's kingdom unfolding in your life and in your family. Independence Day. One little boy who by his brothers was judged. It's hubris. Who do you think you are? There's something locked up in there. There's something waiting to be released. It's only arrogance.
if there isn't something on the inside of you that is God-shaped and God-formed. It's only hubris if you're expanding outside. But I'm telling you, there is an infinite God living on the inside of me that wants to take me some places I've never been before. And so I humbly say, listen, this is what all of the prophets had to deal with, especially the young prophets. When God comes to them and he says, I've called you to speak to my people. I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. God, when he was talking to Jeremiah, he was thinking globally, but he wasn't just thinking globally in terms of present time and space. He was also telling him, if you can buy into what I'm saying, there are going to be people in 2021 that are still reading the prophecy, that are still believing in the prophecy. God is thinking big picture. But Jeremiah says, but Lord God, I am a child. I am young. They won't listen to me. They won't believe me, God. And God said, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. I'm going to confirm my words with signs following. Don't be afraid of their faces. Do not allow what you see with the natural lens to pull down the vision that God has for your life. Because when you do, you marginalize the word and you trivialize the vision. And then you begin to think that what people are saying about you is your primary definition. What people say about me doesn't mean a hill of beans if I have something divine on the inside of me. What people think about me doesn't matter at all if God says something about me. And it is about sin, but it is also about generational things. It's about things like education. It's about expanding. It's about stretching. It's about marriage and divorce. It's about living an ideal that says you are called to be kings and priests above all men. An ideal that says, look at the stars. If I can get you to see what I have for your life. Abram, what I want to produce in you is going to be like the stars in the heaven and like the sands on the seashore in number. But not just in number, in identity, because what the stars represent is the celestial bodies. They represent the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The stars represent what is from above, and the sand of the seashore represents what is from beneath. And so God was also telling Abraham that what I want to do in your life is going to be so big that it's going to connect beyond the horizon of existence. That it will not be just base and banal and filled with self, with consumption, but it's going to be eternal in nature. It is going to be supernatural in nature. It is going to be divine in nature. If you can buy into the vision that I have for you, it's going to be something that is from above and something that is from below. And because Abraham was willing to buy in to the vision that God had for him, it would be downline generations where Christ would emerge. He would be the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. God would give him dominion. God would give him the gates of his adversary. But it was a progressive kingdom. God was thinking, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I thank God for parents that loved God and were faithful to God. And that brought me to church. But there were moments in my life. There were moments in my life where generational strongholds, they rose up. I remember It was multiple generations that didn't graduate high school because my parents didn't have the benefit of being raised in the church. It was multiple generations that had kids outside of wedlock because my parents didn't have the benefit of being raised in the church. But I came into the church at a young age, and I remember having moments in my life where God had put something on the inside of me, a desire, a longing, an urge, a burden, if you would. And I remember those moments where I had the opportunity to drop out of school. I was in a difficult situation. I had had a bad experience at a school, which I was a huge part of the bad experience. Don't get confused. That's another story for another day. But I will never forget. I had heard the stories of how it was for other generations. I had heard the stories about the dysfunction that was represented outside of the house of God. But I had a moment in my life where I was at an impasse. I was in a valley of decision. I had to figure out what I was going to do for my life. And I saw that giant. It was indomitable. It was bigger than I was. And it was saying, go ahead and drop out of school. Go ahead and go. You can go and pursue a job. Brother Kadarius, I was making good money. And I could go out and pursue that. But as I started thinking about the will of God and the calling of God on my life, I realized that that's a giant, that as long as I acquiesce to that giant, future generations and our family are never going to know victory over that. And so I made a decision to finish school. Was it hard? Yes, it was hard. And I'm not crying about how hard it was today. I'm here to tell you that I look back on that moment in my life and I realized that was as much a giant for the purpose of God in my life as anything else. And and you want to know why, Brother Antoine? Because I saw myself sitting at his table. I saw myself sitting under his teaching. How you think that would have went? I had a giant in my life. These giants are not just about what you would see as conventional sin. That's at one end of the spectrum. I'm just telling you, if you pray specifically about it, there are family dysfunction spread all over a congregation this size. And they're strongholds. And as long as you let them live, they're going to stop the expanding kingdom in your life. Being a creep, being a defrauding on your taxes, struggling with sports. God has big plans. Fooling around with alcohol. It's a stronghold. Racism. It's a stronghold. And as long as you let it live, there will be no Independence Day. Think about all of the things that were produced because a group of people said, we don't have it all figured out yet. But we do know that we don't want the government telling us where to go and who to worship. Let's just start something new. It wasn't a perfect union. It was the desire to establish a more perfect union. It was the desire to create something better. And this generation is bemoaning the fact that it has to live in the United States of America. Where, pray tell, are you going to go from here? It's not about, and that's the deal. That's the deal. We all have a role to play in the kingdom of God. Musicians come. Am I done? I think I'm done. Yes, it's 11:25. I'm not done, but I am done. I'm in a valley, a conundrum, a paradox, if you would. It's Independence Day. But see, nobody wants to be the little scrawny 15-year-old kid that comes to the camp that's awkward and ruddy and whatever that means. And everybody's judging him. Who do you think you are? That's what Jeremiah asked. God, do you have any idea what it's going to be like when I get up and talk about that stuff? Don't be afraid of their faces. There's a cause. There's a cause. This church is incredible in so many ways. Praise God. There's no caveat. I'm not qualifying that. This church is incredible in so many ways. But I'll start. But you hadn't seen anything yet. I marvel, Brother Ozzy, at what God's done in you. But you hadn't seen anything yet. This is not the end of the story. This is the beginning of the next chapter of your life. It's incredible. What God has done here is, I've been preaching out for the last month, and everywhere that I go, I hear people say nobody else is doing quite what New Life in Birmingham is doing. It's not hyperbole. God has done some things here that are unique and special, and you are a special people. You are a unique people. You are chosen by God to fulfill the mandate of God in the city of Birmingham. But I'm just telling you, the things that are around the corner for us, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. God is able to do, Sister Elise, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Yes, a chapter has been closed. It's closed. And God has promised us eternity in heaven. And we're going to see Peter again. We're going to see Brother Joe again. Yeah. But in the meantime, I'm saying, but in the meantime, God has a work to do. In the meantime, He wants to pour out His Spirit. In the meantime, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. I'm telling you, if Brother Joe could talk to us today, he would tell us about an unfolding plan. He would tell us, don't weep for me, because I can see what God is doing in the heavenlies. You've got a veil. But He knows even as He is known all things. The veil has been removed, and He's shouting, and He's dancing, and He's running, and He's leaping for joy. And He's saying, if you could see what God wants to do in your life, He's gonna do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or even think, according to the power that's already working in you. I love Brother Clark. And Brother Clark has been one of the greatest blessings to this church. He was
an integral part of God pouring out revival. But that was over a 34-ish year period of time. I don't want to build a monument. He's gone. He was faithful. He was a phenomenal man. But he didn't do everything he did to see us build a memorial to the past. Oh no. Another foundation is no man gonna lay but the foundation that's already been laid. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. But it's a foundation. And it is the will of God that something be built upon the foundation. I saw something in my study the other day, and I'm done. I'm done again. That parable of the men working in the vineyard, and Jesus goes, he's hiring. This is telling the story. He's hiring to work in his vineyard. He said, don't pray for the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers in the vineyard. The harvest is plenteous. Brother Jermaine, our neighbors, they have cancer. They're sick. By the way, shout out to all of my friends at Sport Clips and Trustful who are listening today. I told you I'd do it. Where was I? Oh. Laborers in the harvest, in the vineyard. And at the end of the day, he hires some, approaching the midnight hour. And when the time comes to get a payment, they all get the same compensation. And I've never seen this before. I mean, it's probably obvious to you, all of you theologians, but I just never saw it quite like this before. But when they all come to get paid, the people who had been there the longest, or in one case it says, who had endured the heat of the day, middle of the day, they said, how are they being compensated the same as we are? Can I tell this generation that you're working at evening time? That there are some generations who went before us who were working in the heat. Light afflictions. It's like the civil rights leaders, turn of the century in this nation, like all of that chaos that happened, people that went ahead and paved a way. And we're dealing with stuff today, but it's light affliction in comparison. It has not gotten worse. For the church. Thank God for the church. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're done. What do we do from here? What are y'all going to sing? My dance put Satan. Come on, why don't you come down to the altar? Let's have a shouting good time. Come on, for just a moment. Why don't you come down to the front? If you need the Holy Ghost today, you can get it. If you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, you can receive it. There's victory. There's anointing. It's time to celebrate. The horse and the rider are cast into the sea. Come on, take somebody by the hand and say, come on, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice.
Under my feet, I
standing today. I see houses.